Got your Bibles? You ready? Text for today? John chapter 3. Now, come on, don't guess. Verse 16. You ready? You got it with me? Now, if you can look at me in the eye while we read the text, okay, you went to Sunday school. For God so loved the world that he gave
his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.
Amen. Lord, we just come before you right now, Lord, and we thank you that your word is powerful, that it is that two-edged sword, Lord. And so this morning, Lord, it's not about Ron Brown. It's about you, Jesus. So I pray that you would speak to us out of your word. God, that you would reveal with the power of your Holy Spirit what you want to say to us today. And God, I pray that today, by your word, that you would change and transform us. Change our thinking, God. Lord, we don't want to leave here the same people that walked in. Lord, we believe that your word comes alive in us, Lord, when we allow it to do that. And so, God, we give you permission by your spirit today to make your word alive in me, in us today. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, and we give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. John 3:16. You know, when I was a youth, probably, I grew up in a non-Christian home, and my parents, you know, would ship my sister and I off. Some of you heard this. Would ship my sister and I off to an Assembly of God church that was about a block and a half away, I think primarily to get rid of me for a few hours. They needed a break. You know, that ADD child that they had, they needed to get some separation with, you know. And so they would ship us off to that. And I think there's probably two passages of scripture that I can remember I learned while I was in Sunday school. And one of them started with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And the second one was this verse. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I, you know, those words just kind of would roll off of our lips as we memorized that scripture. You know, but the reality with it is, and to confess to you this morning, this is it really didn't take root. It just became the scripture that we as Christians all kind of adhered to. But yet, I don't think I've hardly ever heard anybody preach messages on it. Not really. I know it's something that we learn when we're taught how to disciple and how to share the gospel with people. But we don't, you know, it's like so elementary that we don't need to be refreshed in it. We don't need to be reminded of it. But I just want to take a few moments this morning, 23 and a half minutes this morning, to just talk a little bit about this scripture. And a little bit about the context of what happened here. Because sometimes, you know, when I was young, especially, and I still do this, even though my current Bible doesn't have this, although my grandson counted my Bibles, and how many do I have, Deborah? Like 28 Bibles. Vigo says, "You got, Papa, why do you have 28 Bibles?" And I said, "Because I'm spiritual." Or maybe it's because people keep giving me Bibles because maybe they hope that I'll learn something. "Here's another Bible, Pastor Ron. Will you please read it?" You know. But I used to, you know, in my Bibles, some of my 28 Bibles, there is like the, you know, the words of Jesus are in red. Anybody here have a Bible with the words of Jesus in red? Yeah. My current one doesn't have that. But I used to love, I love to read through the black words and get to the red words, you know, and kind of race through the black to get to the red. Because that's what Jesus was saying. And I want to find out what Jesus was saying, you know? And that kind of passion has kind of always been inside of me. So sometimes I skip through the black to get to the red, Because I want to know, but Jesus, how did you weigh in on this? What did you say about this? And you know, sometimes the words and what he says were sometimes confusing. And you know, and in this passage of scripture that we find in John chapter 3, it is really the context of it is a bizarre conversation that Jesus was having with a man. You know, Jesus had been up in, you know, we're in the beginning chapters of the book of John, and John had began by recognizing that Jesus is God in the very first one, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us in chapter 1. And then Jesus goes through the first miracle in Canaan, and then he goes from Galilee and he goes down because the Passover time was occurring in that, and he went from there to Jerusalem because that's what Jews did during those days. So he went from Galilee down to Jerusalem, and that's where he found himself in this chapter, actually in the last part of chapter 2 and then in chapter 3. And he was doing miracles, and there was all sorts of signs and wonders, and there were people that were kind of following him around. But, you know, but Jesus said he didn't entrust himself to men because he knew their hearts, and they were not, you know, he probably detected they're not following because of who I am. They're following because of what I'm going to give to them and what I'm going to do for them. That's why they're following me around. And in John chapter 3, we get, again, to this strange conversation. You know, I was thinking about, like, in the light of the Star Wars movies, you know, because it's like the response between Jesus and this man is like, it's almost like, these aren't the droids you're looking for, you know? Move along. I mean, it's like, it's just this kind of detached conversation. It's like, and it's really strange in the context of it when you look at it, but I think it has some deep meaning to why Jesus said John 3:16. He had this guy by the name of Nicodemus that came to him in the very beginning of John chapter 3. Nicodemus, it says, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. According to Josephus, there were somewhere around 6,000 Pharisees in those days. So he was one of this 6,000 group of men that were very religious. They honored the oral traditions and the oral laws. They believed in angels and demons and the resurrection of the body, and where others that were Jews didn't believe in all of that. But these Pharisees did that. They didn't, they weren't very political, but they were the religious elite of their day. And Nicodemus came out of that group of men. And even more so than that, it says that he came from the Jewish ruling council, which most people believe that he was part of the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin, it narrowed down from 6,000 down to 70 plus one, 70 because of the Mosaic law, from the 6,000 down to 70 plus the chief priest. And he was part of this elite group. And I picture that in the latter part of John chapter 2 that he was probably hanging around the outside and watching Jesus. You know, these were guys who knew the scriptures. They probably, more than likely, people tell me that they probably memorized the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, by the time they were bar mitzvahed, by the time they were 12 years old. So they knew the scriptures. They knew that the Messiah was coming. And here was this guy doing miracles from Galilee, of all places. But yet there was something that obviously drew Nicodemus, hesitantly, but drew him to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? When we think about it today, there's this drawing. I was talking with a friend of mine as I was riding bicycles with him. I still cycle a bit. He was just amazed. He said, I don't understand how the gospel spread so quickly, you know? And I went into this, all this, you know, historical pastor blah, blah, you know, and said, well, Pentecost and everybody from the known world was there, and then they all went back and, you know, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and that's how they got. And he said, no, I'm just, how did it spread so fast? You know, they didn't have any of the things that we have, you know, that do that. And I said, just scrap all that historical stuff that I think I understand. It's just the power of the gospel. It's the drawing of the power of Jesus that just, not only drew Nicodemus, but draws us too. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he comes at night, the scripture says. He doesn't come during the daytime, and we don't know. There's been all sorts of speculation, that he was doing this in secret, and maybe there's just crowds around him, and he just wanted some me time with Jesus. We don't really know what the answer to that is. But he comes to Jesus, and and Nicodemus, I'm going to just talk to this morning in the context of what we're talking about for just a few moments about the filters that Nicodemus had. Filters, we all have filters in our lives. And I'm going to hopefully be able to unpack in just a few moments' time here this morning what some of those filters might possibly be. But Nicodemus, first of all, came with this religious filter. And he doesn't come up and doesn't ask Jesus anything. He begins to speak to Jesus, and he begins to say, Jesus, nobody could do the things you're doing without being somebody from God. Nobody could do that unless they were sent from God. Nicodemus thinks he's got this figured out. He thinks he knows who Jesus is, and he's got this figured out. And probably there's a sense of pride. I'm a religious leader. I have been there, done that, and I have arrived. Okay. If we're honest with ourselves, maybe sometimes we have a bit of that. Nothing more I can learn. Nothing more I can learn. I've been a Christian for 50 years. There's no place. I've been there, done that, heard that. And Nicodemus maybe came with those kinds of things going on in his life. And so he was looking at Jesus through this filter of his own religiousness that was based in pride, control, insecurity. And control is about that. And that's what they, because Jesus was just busting through all the norms of everything that the Pharisees based on was this oral tradition. And Jesus was busting through all of that. He was ignoring all of that. Somebody comes to him sick, I'm not worried about the fact that you've been doing bad stuff. I'm just going to heal you. Well, wait a minute. What about cleansing and this and this and this and this? All this oral tradition that they had. And Jesus said, no. You're sick. You need to be healed. I'm going to heal you. He was breaking all of those boundaries, and that was making Nicodemus uncomfortable. And Nicodemus had things in control. There was this box that he had that he knew how things were to operate spiritually and religiously, and Jesus was outside of this box, And so what's going on? And so this is, not only I'm not in control of this anymore, I'm not in control of this anymore, and this is making me feel really uncomfortable. When I think about Nicodemus, I can relate to that really quickly. I'm uncomfortable. This isn't in control. I'm not in control here. This is something new. I'm insecure here. This is not making me feel good. So that's how he approaches Jesus. And what is Jesus' response? He says, Nicodemus, he says, I'm going to tell you the truth. And you can't handle the truth. Not to quote another movie line. You can't handle the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth, Nicodemus. And so all of a sudden, Nicodemus is confronted with the fact that I'm going to have to let down this filter. If I really want to know, because he could have walked away right there. Right there. And Jesus would have probably been speaking John 3:16 to somebody else. But Jesus, Nicodemus had to drop this filter. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. You got to be born again. That just rattles him too. Because again, this is all outside of his comfort zone, his realm of understanding. But let me just say this. For a Jew during Nicodemus' time, they were very familiar with the term born again. And so here's Jesus saying, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus is going, but I am. But I am. Because see, for a Jew, or in particular, for a Gentile to be converted to a Jew, they looked at that in the terminology of being born again. Jesus wasn't saying something new by being born again. He was couching this relationship with him in terms that Nicodemus couldn't get his head around, but certainly recognized. What do you mean I got to be born again? How can I go back into my mother's womb? So immediately, he's trying to rationalize all of this. He's saying, this is impossible. Not only is it impossible because I'm already born again, because I'm a Jew, because I'm a Pharisee, because I'm part of the Sanhedrin. He's not only saying that, but he's saying, this is impossible. Can't happen. In the physical, this can't happen. Nicodemus's second filter. You know, and Pastor Tim stole part of my message. You know, he said, you know, he was filtering this through what is possible in my mind or impossible in my mind. He was saying, this is impossible. Impossible. You know, God is all about making the impossible possible. Amen? Yep. Amen. He is all about making those things. And you know something? If we are honest with ourselves, if we are really honest with ourselves, there are things that we have grouped into this place of impossibility. I know we sang about it. First song the worship team sang, right? And yet if we walk out this door and it's just me and Jesus, and I have to be honest with Jesus because, you know, he sees and peers into the deepest parts of my heart, then I'm going to probably say, yeah, there are some things that I think are impossible. There are some things that I think are impossible. I want you just to take a moment, just for a moment here. Has God done things that are impossible in your lives? Has he done things that are impossible in your lives? I want you to remember those things. I want you to remember those things. You know, the children of Israel came out. The whole thing is just, again, certainly in hindsight, as we look back on it thousands of years down the road, they came out and they crossed, after coming out of Egypt, they crossed over the Red Sea on dry ground. Not normal, right? Not normal. And the first thing when they crossed over the Red Sea on dry ground, and they get out on the other side, and guess what? There's no water. We're going to die. Wait a minute. We just crossed. God just parted an ocean for us. And we're going to die? But that's what they did, right? They so quickly forgot about the miracle, the place of impossibility that they had in the past, that God showed up and did something transformational, did something that was beyond the realm of possibility. And God did that, and they forgot. You know? And then they get water, and then it's food. You read Exodus 15, 16, 17, and then it's water again. And it's like, when are you going to get the picture? But yet the truth of the matter is, probably that's true with us. Where God has done some impossible things in our past, and yet we are still filtering our current situation and circumstances through what we say is impossible. God wants to do the impossible in us today. You know, I think about the heroes of faith of the Old Testament. And over and over and over again, you see these things. It doesn't make any sense why a boy could kill a giant. It doesn't make any sense why you can walk around a wall and it falls down. It doesn't make any sense that the Jordan River gets dammed up, that a body gets thrown on a prophet's grave, and that body comes alive. It makes absolutely no sense. But the impossible, what is impossible in our intellect, in our way of thinking, you know, and Nicodemus was saying, it's impossible. I want to remind us this morning that with God, all things are possible. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Amen. And we got to drop that filter of what we think and we determine is impossible in our lives. God has put those, like Pastor Tim was saying, there's promises that God has laid on our heart. And we may have just put those over in this suitcase over on the side and say, you know, it may or may not happen. May or may not happen. Because really, it's impossible. You know something? God wants to do something there. I believe it. You know, and we just need to trust him. Nicodemus says, I can't be born again. And Jesus says, you know something? This is possible. And he says, but wait a minute. I don't understand. The third filter that Nicodemus had. I don't understand. I can't get my intellect around this. You know, and so we have these filters of religiousness that are involved in pride and control and insecurities, and we have the filters of what's possible versus not what's just impossible. And we have this next filter that Nicodemus, that Jesus in just a few verses time cuts through all of these. Nicodemus is saying, well, wait a minute, I just can't get my head around this. I don't understand why this has to be the process. You know, I don't understand why I have to go through all of this. I don't understand any of that. You know something? And until I understand, until I can get my head around it, I'm just gonna stay back here. You know, and I think that oftentimes I don't know about you, but I am that way. I want to know why. I want to know how. I want to know if I'm gonna go to Mexico. I don't want to know how the money's gonna come. I want to know exactly, I want to know the plan. I want to know, I mean, it's not that we don't plan, you know, and we don't look. I want all of that now. I want it all now so I can make a decision now, okay? I want the strategy. I want it all laid out now. You know, when Debbie and I went to Papua New Guinea years ago, one of the things that we've said in our marriage and in our walk with Jesus is that, you know, God, you say go, we'll go. You say do this, we'll do that, okay? And then he says, go to Papua New Guinea. And we said, no. Nope, can't get our head around that. Don't want to do that. Hawaii, maybe. Papua New Guinea, no, okay? You know, and then it was like, well, I need to know why. I need to know how. I need to know what we're going to do. I need to know all of that stuff. I need to know all of that stuff. You know, I need to have it intellectually settled in me before I'm going to take a step into it. You know, and that's kind of what Nicodemus was saying. And, you know, Jesus uses the words that Billy Graham used to preach all the time. He says, what about the wind? You know, I used to love it when Billy Graham would preach that. What about the wind? You can't see where it comes from. You don't know where it goes, but yet you feel it. He says, Nicodemus, you don't need to understand. Because my ways, Isaiah 55, right? My ways are above yours, as far as the heavens are above them. My thoughts above your thoughts. You just need to trust me, Nicodemus. You just need to trust me. Drop the religious filter. Be teachable. Be open to what God has called you to, Nicodemus, and to us. Drop the filter that says that something is impossible, because I want to do the impossible in your life. And drop this filter that has to do with your intellect that can explain everything and clarify everything and have all the bits and pieces together. I'm going to tell you this. If you're going to wait for God to put all the pieces together for you till you're satisfied with it, you will go nowhere. You will go nowhere. I know that for a fact because I've spent years going nowhere. Because I wanted all the pieces put together. I felt like I needed to understand it before. You know something, and we miss what God wants to do in our lives. You You know, as we begin this new year, this 2018, I guess that's right. It's the right year we're in, 2018. You know, I was just reminded of this passage of Scripture with this encounter with this religious leader where Jesus finishes it by saying, Nicodemus, I love you. And I got a plan and purpose for your life. And I'm here, not because you earned it, not because you will ever deserve it, but as a free gift to you. John 3:16. Nicodemus. In the book of John, I think he's only mentioned two other times. And when I think about it, it still stirs something deep inside of me. I think it's in John chapter 7 where he finds himself with the Pharisees or the Sanhedrin or whatever. They're arguing about Jesus. And he begins this kind of feeble defense of Jesus. And he says, wait a minute. You need to let this play out. You need to see who this guy is. You don't need to judge yet. And they accused him. He says, his Pharisee religious buddy said, are you from Galilee also? As if, because that's where they thought Jesus was from. So are you like him? Are you one of his? And it doesn't tell you that he responded to that. But yeah, he does this feeble defense in John chapter 7. And then John chapter 19. Where Jesus is crucified. And only in the book of John do you see this. You find a guy by the name of Joseph of Arimathea and a man named Nicodemus that show up to get the body. And Nicodemus brings with him 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes to anoint the body with as they laid it in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And tradition tells us that that was the exact amount used to bury and anoint a king. A king. I don't want us to lose the significance of what Nicodemus came to face at that point in time when he anointed the body of his king. So somehow through the course of that 3 years, Nicodemus dropped all the filters. And God began to do something in that man's life. My prayer for us as Christians, as the body of Christ, in particular in the world that we live in today, where there is division, where there's hatred, where there is all sorts of isms, where there is such strife, and in many places around the world, corruption. You know, it is time, church. It is time for the body of Christ to drop all the filters, be people who are teachable and will grow, you know, and be open to what God is saying. Be people who will be believing and in faith, believing for the impossible, and be people who don't have to get all the answers, just have to be willing to follow the King. Amen. Amen. And we will touch our world. We will touch our world. Can I pray for you right now? Lord, pray for us. Lord, we come right now unhumbled in your presence. Lord, I certainly don't know. I know what you're stirring inside of me, but I don't know in people across this room and around this room today. But God, I pray that you would begin to do something fresh in us, Lord, so that that incredible message that God so loved the world. Your agape, unconditional love. that as Paul said in Romans chapter 5, that while that you demonstrated that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Lord, that you came as a gift, not because we earned it or deserved it. Lord, to provide a way of relationship and reconciliation to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe, our Savior, our Lord, our Master, Lion of the tribe of Judah, that Lamb of God, that spotless Lamb of God. What a wonderful message, Lord. Lord, as we're reminded of that, I pray that you would also stir inside of us. I think the things that you were working in that man on that day, Lord, that anything that would inhibit us, God, not out of duty, not out of a sense of having to earn it, Lord, but just because of your love that penetrates us, Lord, and that we cannot bottle up, Lord, so flows and fills us to overflowing, Lord, that would be a natural thing that would spill out into our world. Especially during this time that we're living in. Lord, if there's any that here today that have never committed their lives to you, Jesus, I pray that today would be the day, Lord, where John 3:16 would become reality for them. Would become reality. Lord, you said we are to, in Romans again, you said that we are to confess with our mouth that you are Lord.